Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Let's turn to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and the first, well, I want to concentrate on verse 8. I would say that most of you would be familiar either at a performance or from the television when a very important guest is being introduced. You've seen people like David Frost, David Dimbleby, Michael Parkinson, I think it was, and various other people as well. They introduce and they interview what they think people who are so important. So maybe someone who is so important, someone who is well known, and somebody who you may be familiar with. And the introducer would hype up all the information that he or she can. They will use all sorts of phrases and twist a little bit here and a bit there and exaggerate a little bit here and exaggerate a little bit over there. And it takes you to the point that you do want to sit on your seat and listen to the interview or to what they have to sort of say. And the audience, well, then obviously look forward to what's going to happen for the next half an hour or an hour thereabout. And that's the way the world operates, as far as I can see. If we look at the reading that we just had in the first few verses at the beginning of chapter 1, Paul is introducing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, there is no hypes, there is no exaggeration at all. He introduces Jesus with all the truth and might that belongs to him and is fully his. He introduces Jesus with all the facts, without any fiction at all. He's telling the truth and nothing else but the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says about Jesus And this is what we read earlier on, that in the first few verses, Paul described Jesus, as I say, without any hype or without any fiction at all, that he is the Son of God, descended from David, Son of God in power, resurrection from the dead. He is described as Lord, and the one through whom we receive grace and apostleship, and including you and I who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is all for you and I. Those who belong to him through his blood, those who have been redeemed by him, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All these facts and figures that Paul quotes up here are there for our benefit, so we can understand the position of our Lord and our Saviour, Christ Jesus. So this is not just a great introduction to our Saviour, but a wonderful one too, which exceeds all our expectations. Jesus, identity in a nutshell, I would describe it as. These are all facts and no fiction, but it doesn't stop there. There is much, much more to that. Having just mentioned all this, I want us to concentrate on verse 8. The title I've actually given to the talk tonight is the word personal, very personal. First of all, I would say we need to get our personal priorities right. Paul here says first. That's the first word that is indicated in verse 8. When I was working as a manager for social services at Greyfriars, there were three of us trying to manage the duty team, which was an extremely busy duty team. And we had to share, between the three of us, the time together. So we would do about 1.5 days at a time, which was a lot more than we should have really done, but about a day and a half together, and then we would have to sort out all the paperwork. After about a day and a half, then the next manager would take over from you. And about a day and a half after that, it would be the next manager who would take that over you. So what we had was a handover meeting, which lasted about 15 to 20 minutes. And the handing over manager, and there would be a wad of papers, and there would be social workers out making inquiries about various things and doing the investigations. And some of them were extremely serious, as you can imagine. And so that manager would actually list, if they were handing over to me, list their priorities. This is number one, number two, number three, number four. They would put them in the right order. I would say, okay. And then when they've gone, I would go through all the paperwork again. And then I would reprioritize what they had told me. And the reason behind that, I did that because I was now responsible, not the other person, I was now responsible for what was going to be happening on the duty desk. I was actually responsible. And if anything went wrong, it was I who would have to carry the can and not anybody else. So therefore, I would have to take responsibility. So therefore, I would change responsibility to what I thought was the right priority as far as I was concerned. Paul says to us in verse 1, he says to us at the very beginning in verse 8, he says first. That's the first word that is quoted in verse 8. First, he says, first of all, get your priorities right. Forget everything else and do what is important. Do what really matters. Do what really counts. Don't be overtaken by trivial issues. Concentrate on what is essential. We have a good illustration here as recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, a very familiar passage of scripture about Mary and Martha. Mary about the two sisters together. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what Jesus was saying. He listened to what Jesus was teaching. To Mary, that was very, very important. However, on the other hand, Martha was distracted with the trivial matters. Martha was too occupied with sorting out the tea. She was too busy, occupied, trying to sort out a meal, things that can wait. She was too bothered with the things that are secondary. So therefore, in a way, Mary got her priorities right by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to the teaching of Jesus and what Jesus was saying. Mary, on the other hand, was too much occupied with the secondary things. And then, as we read in verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So therefore, it's important that we get our priorities right. We are reminded again and again that we must not be anxious about our life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 continues to remind us that we must not be anxious about our life and what shall we eat or what should we wear, but we are to seek first of all the kingdom of God. We are to seek first of all the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things, other trivial things, will be added to us. In other words, put God first in your life, and the rest God will provide for us. God must have that priority at all times in our life, and that means 24/7. And it doesn't mean just on Sundays or on Wednesday evenings or at the home fellowship groups. It means our life. Our life must be controlled by God's priority. And so therefore, it's important that we, first of all, put God first in our life. The second wording in verse 8 is "I." First, I thank my God. So therefore, it becomes personal, even more personal. As we continue to read in verse 8, it says that I thank my God. This is when it becomes not just personal, but very, very personal. Each and every one of us are accountable for our own actions, as we were reminded very much this morning by Stephen. Each and every one of us will have to stand before God and will have to give an account of our actions. There is no substitution at all in this case. No one can take your place except yourself. There are no alternatives. You are accountable for yourself. Let me give the illustration of what I am saying here. I hope you haven't had the experience of going to court. And if you have, you will know that you will have to stand what we call it the dock, or you will have to stand either before the magistrates or you will have to stand before the judge. It is you who have to stand, not your brothers or your sisters or your aunts or uncles or your parents or your children. You yourself are accountable for that standing before the court. No one else is acceptable. There is no substitution at all whatsoever. So therefore, you are responsible. It's in the same way. Here it mentions I. So it is I, it's me, it's you. There is no one who can take your place. So therefore, it's important that we take our responsibility, our personal responsibility, very, very seriously. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, he said, thank. It's important that we have personal praise to God. We must be thankful to God. So what is so important to Paul? The most important thing to Paul, as he tells us in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. To Paul, this is the most important thing to him. This is his priority. This is his life. Paul is saying, put God first in your life. This is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. What is the first commandment? We all should know that. We should all know the answer to that particular question. But we can read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depends all the law and the prophets. The person who asked this question should have actually known better, as he was a lawyer. Nevertheless, he still asked the same questions. Why are we asked to love God and put him first in our life? And we can find the answer to that in the first 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And this is what it says. We love because he first loved us. God loved us first. Not that we deserve it, but God did love us first. And he loves us at all times. It is all because of his grace, and it is all because of his goodness. Not that we deserve it. So what is the reason for God creating us? God created us so that we can glorify God, so that we can praise and worship him. This is our priority. We are to praise our Creator. And we are told at numerous times in the Bible, for instance, Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And also in Psalm 96, verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We are here to praise and worship and to glorify God. All praise belongs to God. We cannot replace worship with any other thing. We cannot replace worship with silver or gold. We cannot replace worship with time or serving God in other capacities. God demands worship with our whole being, and we cannot replace this with anything else. Worship is irreplaceable. The Word of God reminds that we should give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And there is a vast difference between the two. All praise and glory belongs to God. We remember when Jesus' temptations, when he was taken up to the high mountains and the devil tempted him by saying, all this you see all around me, I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. But Jesus replied, worship the Lord your God only, and him only should you serve. And that's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. So Jesus is a great example to each and every one of us. Our praise and worship of God must be of acknowledgement and of thankfulness, as we consider the prayers that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus sets out the priorities. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We need to hallow God's name. We need to acknowledge that we are coming before the Almighty God. who is our Father, the Almighty God, who rules over all the kingdoms and the universe, and he has this unique relationship with his children. We need to acknowledge him, appreciate him, love him with all our being, and to serve him. And all that forms part of the worship. Our lives should reflect that. And then we go on and we move forward to the next word, which is my God. Again, we have a personal accountability here. Who is your God? Who do you worship? In Leicester, we live in a very, very diverse society. We have people living here from all over the world. And not only so as a nation, we worship, sadly, many gods. As a nation, we praise them, we uplift them, and we glorify them. But who is your God? Who do you worship? Who do you adore? Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 to 5 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This message is quite clear, and it continues in verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. So, who is your God? The Word of God tells us that there is only one God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There was no one before him, and there will be no one after him. He is Jehovah, the one who was and is to come. We should worship the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Christ Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our redemption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with that scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. This is our God who died, the God who rose again, the God who conquered death, the God who overcame the grave. There are so many references outlining that the God of the scripture is the true God. This truth is manifested throughout this book, his word. So we can ask the big question, who do you worship? Who do I worship? If I can refer you to the story of Daniel and the fiery furnace. There they were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Why were they thrown? Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They worshipped the true God, the God who delivered, and he delivered them also from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the fiery furnace. This is the God, the true God, that we should worship. And as we carry on, again in verse 8, it says, for all of you. We have here, Paul is here, referring to the people of Rome. Understand from the commentaries that Paul, although a citizen of Rome, but had not visited Rome previously. We also know this from verse 13. He says, I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. He was so keen to encourage the church, the brethren, and also so that he himself could be encouraged. Verse 12 says, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Dear friends, sitting here this evening, we are together in worship. We are encouraging here, even by your attendance, when we look at God's word. And when we go to other meetings within the church, we encourage each other. It is not always for what I can gain from the meeting. It is there. It's a two-way process. We are encouraged, and we encourage others. Paul was a people person, and he was interested in people, and that's the way we should be as well. He was interested in their background. He was interested in their knowledge. He could associate with everyone. That's why he was a people person. And his desire, his main desire, was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he himself experienced on the road to Damascus. First of all, Paul bestowed God's blessing on the people of God, as we read in verse 7. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledged and blesses the people. This theme then continues in verse 8 when he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And he meant each and every one, every single person in the fellowship. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, I long to see you. He says, I long to see you. Is this not a challenge for each and every one of us? Do we long to see each other? Do we long to be in each other's company? Do we long to support each other? Do we long to love each other? Do we long to encourage each other? He says, I long to see you. What was the purpose of his visit? Was it to take time out? Was it for a short break? No. None of these. The purpose of his visit to Rome was, he says, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong and also to encourage you. Are you encouraged by being here? And are you encouraging others in the work of the gospel, in the work of the Lord? Dear friends, you know that encouragement goes a long, long way. Lifting each other's spirit, especially when the going gets a bit tough. When you think it's time to give up and let someone else take the baton. Paul himself experienced all the difficulties in his life in preaching the gospel, in reaching out to people, but he continued to serve the one that he loved most, the Lord Jesus Christ. My message to you is, dear friends, do not give up, but encourage each other and do it with love. There are many things I can say about meeting with the brothers and sisters. The theme of encouragement is mentioned numerous times in Scripture because it plays an important part in the life of the Christian. And I come on to my last point, which is personal interest in proclaiming the gospel. Again, in verse 8, Paul not only wanted to encourage the fellowship in Rome to meet and greet, but he also wanted to gather some harvest. We all know which harvest he was talking about. He wanted the church in Rome to grow and to grow spiritually. He wanted the church to have that deeper faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the fellowship to grow numerically as well as spiritually. He was very eager, very enthusiastic to tell others about the reason why Christ came into the world. He was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, for the Jews and to the Gentiles. It is for everyone, regardless of your position. Preaching the gospel is one of the most important things that you can do. Reach out with your hands, reach out with your heart, and reach out in whichever way that you can to reflect Christ's love and his glory and what he has done for you. There are people who are, as we heard this morning, that there are going to be people whose souls are going to be lost to eternity in separation from God. This is not what God wants. And surely this is not what you and I want, because someone took the trouble to tell us about the gospel. Someone took the interest in us to tell us what Christ has done. So likewise, we also have a responsibility to share the gospel with others in whichever way that we can. The church in Rome was becoming a very, very strong church. They were not ashamed to share the gospel. They were gossiping the gospel, as some people would say, by word of mouth, as well as by their actions. We are told that the faith was being made known throughout the world. What an encouragement that is. The faith was being made known throughout the world. Isn't that a great? What an encouragement that was to Paul. He wanted to be in partnership with the church in Rome. Paul was such a good example to us. Our lives should also reflect the example that he has set to us by his life. We can say a lot about Paul, but if we just take Paul's life as an example in the way that he shared the gospel with other people, we need to do the same by whichever means that we can. So in conclusion, I would say we should put this verse into practice, each and every one of us, so we have a personal priorities, we have a personal responsibility, we have a personal praise to God, we have a personal accountability, we have a personal interest in people, and we have a personal interest in the proclamation of the gospel. May God bless to us his word. Amen.